Morning. First, we want to give thanks to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to our pastor, to you, everyone in their respective places. We thank God once more for opportunities such as this to be used. As we do always before we begin, let's start with a word of praise. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, O God, and we ask, O God, that you would use us today in such a way, O God, that the people might be inspired, O God, to do even greater things in your name. We ask, O God, that you would take us out of self. Decrease me so that you may be increased, O God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Our text this morning comes out of Isaiah chapter 43, verses 25. And I'll be reading out of the NIV, chapter 43, verse 25. Say amen when you have it. Even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Praise God. That's it. We don't need any more. Today's message is entitled Forgiveness. Amen. And I'd like to begin by saying that genuine forgiveness runs deep. It is not a thin surface patch on a relationship, but an inner change of heart towards the offender. Too often we think we have extended forgiveness when in fact all we have done is covered our resentments. In the New College edition of the American Heritage Dictionary of the English language, forgiveness is defined as an excuse for a fault or offense, to pardon, to renounce anger or resentments against, to absolve from payment. It means to pass over an offense and to free the offender from the consequences of it. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? Amen. To forgive is to grant pardon without harboring resentment. To excuse is to pass over a mistake or fault, usually a minor one, without demanding punishment or redress. To condone is to overlook an offense, usually serious, and thereby give tacit pardon. And many of you are familiar with Carrie Ten Boom. She was a Holocaust survivor, and she wrote a book called The Hiding Place. It's a true story of her testimony. In it, she states, "It was a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly, it was all there, the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. 'How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein,' he said. to think that, as you say, he has washed away my sins. His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to the people the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of wealth or charity, nor warmth. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. The story goes on to say that she then took his hand and the most incredible thing happened. She says, my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. Amen. I want to ask and deal with four questions today in the hope that perhaps maybe we'll get this right, because forgiveness seems to be a problem with us. Now, I read you the secular definition of what forgiveness means. Forgiveness as it's defined in the world. Now I want to expound on what the Lord means when he says forgiveness. They're not the same, okay? So the first question I want to ask is, does God require you to forgive and to forget? That's a big question, okay? But I think we all know the answer to that. But let's see what the Bible has to say, okay? I want to say right from the outset that an unforgiving, vengeful, or bitter spirit will not only affect us and those around us, it will separate us from the blessings of God. Therefore, we must forgive others no matter what the offense. You hear that? No matter what the offense. Now, the scriptures definitely sets the example in that God's forgiveness involves remembering your sins no more. Okay? And for that, we can go to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. You can just write these down. You don't have to go to them. But it says, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Now, I wish somebody had told me that, because I don't fight fair. I don't. Ask my wife. Everything will be going right. And let's make no mistake about it, I love her. But I can't out-talk her. And I never get the last word. So I don't fight fair. In the course of our disagreements, the past comes up. Remember when? And I'm here to confess to all you, I do that kind of thing. And I ask God to help me with it, because that should never come up in our discussions. It's not a question of whether or not I'm winning the argument or not. It should not come up. I say, well, I forgive you. Until we get in an argument, then I'm going to bring it back. That's wrong. I'm just talking about me. I know none of y'all do that kind of thing, okay? God totally forgives, yet he cannot erase the memory of our sins. He is the almighty and final judge, who will bring every act and every careless word to judgment, whether good or evil. Every act. Now for believers, according to 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That's why I made the previous statement. Because we all have to go before the judgment seat. We all have to go before that throne. Okay? And in 1 Peter 1 and verse 17 it says, and if you call on the Father who, without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear. Reverence. Somebody said in the word, everything you do, do as unto the Lord. Okay? We don't need to say no more, do we? But no, we do what we want to do because we grown. Okay? Let me tell you something. Forgetting is not required in order to forgive. Because the memory of sins remains doesn't mean that there is not total and complete forgiveness. God knows we have sinned. And he has the memory of it, but God does not hold that against us. Okay? We haven't learned that yet. He doesn't hold that against us after he forgives the believer. He doesn't do that. In Ephesians 4 and 32, we read that we are told to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave us. What seems to be the problem with that? I mean, if you understand the English language, we are told to be kind to one another. We don't always do that. Tenderhearted, we don't always do that. Forgiving one another, we don't do that. Even though we have Christ who set the example for us, we don't do that. And we don't even think anything about it. That's what gets me. We don't come back and confess and say, well, Lord, you know, I didn't treat everybody today as you commanded me to treat people. I want to do as you would have done. Okay? We never say that. Our responsibility is to forgive others as God has forgiven us. That's our responsibility. It means we are not to hold another's sin against him. We hold grudges. I was worse than that. I believed in revenge. We are to commit that to God. When people would do wrong against us and we have strong feelings about that, we're supposed to commit that to Christ. He can deal with that. He can take that away from us and he can deal with that. But we don't do that. We want to handle everything ourselves. Okay? God is the judge. In Matthew 16 and 27, it states that for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each according to his works. So we say then, as in James 5 and 9, grudge, that is to grumble not one against another, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. And that's what we do. We grumble against each other. Look at Kathy over there with that red dress. Who she thinks she is? Yeah. That's not loving. This is our sister in Christ. We shouldn't do that, but we do. And we don't, I'm telling you, we've gotten so bad at it, we don't even think about what we're doing, let alone confess it before the Lord. Hey, Lord, I wasn't as kind to this sister as I should have been. Please forgive me. And then make it our business to go and seek reconciliation between ourselves and her. We don't do that. We're too proud for that. The term, remember not, it means not to mention or to bring to mind. Okay? It means you don't keep an account, you don't keep score. Some of us do that. In our relationships, we keep score. The Bible uses the term forget. in the sense of escaping notice. For example, the Apostle Paul could remember his earlier sins, yet he boldly proclaimed, and we see that in Philippians, he says, to forget, not to take notice of those things that were behind in order to press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, I mean, we put all that stuff behind us. We're not going to resurrect it again. The Lord has forgiven us for anything that we've done in the past. We want to keep that stuff behind us and press forward. We got to be diligent in the race that we run for the Lord until such time as he comes for us. We can't be looking back. We got to keep looking forward. There were times when, in the life of Paul, where people would see who he was and they would want to condemn him and make him feel guilty for the things that he did in the past. There are times in your life when people who know you before will see you and they'll bring it up. Well, I know you can say what you want, sister, but I remember when you was this and you was that. And I remember you looked like the guy that robbed me. And now you're talking salvation. You know, people will do that kind of thing. Okay, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. You have to understand it. The Lord is forgiving us. We have to keep that behind us and move forward. Now, some people try very hard to forget, and you know what? They fail. Because it's next to impossible to forget things that happen. Yet, we can and should not have them affect our relationship to others. We don't want that to happen. Memory plays a good function in that we can remember that we are what we were before God saved us. We can remember that. I never want to go back there again. It helps us appreciate and be thankful to God for saving us from that lifestyle and sin. I'm grateful about that. I'm so glad I'm not a prisoner of cigarettes and drugs and alcohol and that lifestyle and lying. I'm so glad to be free. But let me tell you something. You know what? When the Lord delivered me from all that stuff, I actually had to relearn how to handle money. I wasn't used to having it because I couldn't hold a dime. Every time I got one, I spent it. I mean, that sounds crazy, but it's true. I had to relearn. You know what it was like? I didn't know what leisure time was all about. I had to learn what leisure time meant. I mean, I thought leisure time was hanging out with the fellas, you know, drinking wine. No. I had to learn that. So it helps to remember where the Lord brought us from because it helps us to appreciate what we have in him now, right now, in this moment. Praise God. Yeah, so that's the first question. The second question I want to ask is it possible or necessary for you to forgive yourself? Hey, now we want to get a little personal. It's one thing to forgive somebody else, but do you forgive yourself, okay? Man's wisdom teaches that forgiving self is a prerequisite for experiencing peace and joy. That's what we teach. That's what they teach in the world. You have to be able to forgive yourself so that you will then be able to experience peace and joy, okay? Now, we hear the statement such as, I just can't forgive myself for what I have done, okay? Or, you must learn to forgive yourself in order to rid yourself of your guilt. One might even say, I know God forgives me, but I need to forgive myself. How many times have you heard that? What does the word say about it? I want to say first, right from the outset, any teaching that emphasizes a need to forgive oneself is in fact trusting and exalting self instead of relying solely on the promises of God. Hello. I got to say that again because I don't think y'all understood what I said. Any teaching that emphasizes the need to forgive oneself is in fact trusting and exalting self instead of relying solely on the promises of God. God says it, and we believe and trust him. That's it. He totally forgives us our sins for all times. That is a promise of God. That's it. Now, if you then believe that you must forgive yourself to get peace and joy, in addition to God's plan for forgiveness, you are saying that God's plan is not adequate. Think about that. If you're saying, I still got to forgive myself, even though God says that he forgives me, then what you're saying in actuality is that his plan is not adequate. Because you have to do something in addition to what he said. You have to, in other words, supplement what God has said so that you can feel good about yourself. But you don't confess that. I wonder why. So how do you go about forgiving yourself? Do you just make yourself forget it? Do you just make yourself forget that you did the act? Or do you deny you did it? Hello. Question. Can you forgive yourself of your sin? Who's the only one who can forgive sin? Okay. Suppose you are able to force yourself to accept that you have forgiven yourself. You know what? All you have done, in fact, is force yourself to feel forgiven. That's all you've done. Made yourself feel forgiven. Let me tell you something. Reality has nothing to do with how you feel. Hello. You got people who make decisions. Most of the decisions that people make in their lives are based primarily on how they feel. Think about it. And yet we say reality has nothing to do with how you feel. Let me give you a good example. Sometimes you find people in a situation where they are up to their eyeballs in bills. They literally cannot afford to miss not one day of work. So the man or the woman wakes up with the flu and they really feel bad. They don't want to go to work on the strength of how they feel. But reality dictates you must go. How many times have you or people that you know have gone to work sick because they were in exactly that kind of situation? Okay? So people are moved by the reality of the circumstances. But in most cases, people make those decisions based on how they feel. Okay? And sometimes where the word of God is concerned, faith has nothing to do with how you feel. God says, move. Oftentimes we don't want to go nowhere. I'm in my bed sleeping. God says, get up and pray. I don't even know what I'm praying about. I'm saying, Lord, I'm tired. I want to go to sleep. So he fixes it so I can't go back to sleep. And I got to pray anyway. Faith has nothing to do with how you feel.